Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. We love you. Worship. I should be playing games with you now. We are excited to be together and worship
today. Except the sound system is not excited to be in worship today. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We'd like to find out who is here today, members and guests. If you could take that pew pad and write your name down, give us contact information, and send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Once you're done, if you could send it back to where it got started, that first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for that. Couple of reminders about the schedule today. We are having children's time. It's not in your bulletin, but we are going to have that. Right after the first hymn, we'll invite the kids to come down here for just a minute and talk with me. So make note of that. Normal schedule tonight. No Bible study tomorrow, but everything else is as listed there. Excuse me. Opportunities for the week. We are having our Fall Family Festival, October the 31st. Now that is the night everybody goes trick-or-treating. And so we are hosting an event here. We're having the inflatables, we're having a hot dog supper, and we're having lots of kids. And lots of kids need lots of candy. And to give out candy, we are having trunk-or-treat. We would love for you and for Sunday school classes, for friends, for just individuals to create a trunk. Just open your trunk and throw candy in. That's fine. And let the kids bob for candy. And anything. We can do anything. We want to provide up to 25 trunks that will be placed there on the right outside the sanctuary. The kids will come. They'll be doing inflatables. They'll be doing trick-or-treating there. We want to just provide a safe place for our families and our community, and this is one of the ways that we do that. So if you're interested in providing a trunk, talk to me. I've got the instructions ready to go. It's very simple. We'll support you all along the way, give you ideas. We just need lots of trunks to meet the needs of the kids that will be coming. So talk to me and get signed up to help us with that. Other things are listed there in your bulletin. Just make sure you make note of those. We do want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. If you're a guest, we'd like for you to just raise your hand where you are, and the ushers will recognize you. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church, also a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation, and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship today. I had opportunity, or I was supposed to be away this weekend. There was no children's time listed in the bulletin. I was leading a retreat at Caraway. Well, Caraway lost power to the entire facility, and there was damage to the building. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning and to worship. And it's just many of you are struggling with power and flooded basements, and it's just craziness that has been going on. It feels like since we started with the hurricane down the eastern part of the state, and another hurricane that's come through and created havoc. And it's good for us to remember our God is a God of peace, and that can give us peace even in the midst of the storm. So this morning, if your life feels crazy, feels full of chaos, be at peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is our Lord of Lords. Let us prepare for worship.
Trial of God's saving word is Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, you are indeed worthy. Lord, you are worthy of our time. Lord, you are worthy of our worship. Lord, of all the praise that we could give you, you are worthy of all we have to give and more. Lord, we know that we can never repay you. Lord, that we could never give you more glory than what you already have. And yet we come this hour, Lord, to focus on you, to try to reflect back to you the honor and glory that you already have. Lord, let our voices and our hearts, our minds be filled with your Spirit this morning. Let us know your presence. Lord, help us to reflect your glory. We give this hour to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take a seat. Good morning. I have a word that I need your help saying. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Did you hear the laughs? Okay. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Y'all are staring at me like I'm not very smart. All right. Can y'all say it with us? Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Again, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. That is the longest word I've ever heard. But you cannot help but smile when you say that word. Except stare at me like I'm not very bright. Those are the two options. That's a great word. And it's from a very special movie. Has anybody ever seen Mary? Oh, what is it? Mary Poppins. Did you know they're coming out with another Mary Poppins? I'm so excited. Mary Poppins. It's a great word. Words, when you say things, they have the power to make somebody smile or make somebody what?
Frown.
Or sad. Our words, the things that you and I say, can hurt somebody. Or they can make somebody feel great. But it's up to us, the words that we choose. Pastor Raymond is going to talk about in his sermon this morning, about our tongue, about the things that we say are so powerful. We can be nice, or we can be ugly. We can be hurtful, or we can be encouraging. God wants us to be using our words to encourage, to smile, to bring laughter to people, to ultimately show God's love. We do that by saying kind words, loving words. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. But the greatest of all, God loves you. That should bring the biggest smile of all to our face. Okay? So this week, today, can you give words that tell somebody you love them, not words to hurt them? Can you try that today? Good job. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for the words that Jesus spoke. He came to earth to show us how much he loved us. Father, so many times we don't live like Jesus did. Help us to realize our words matter. Things that we say, how we say them matter. Because if we are followers of Jesus, people should be able to tell by what we say. Thank you for these precious children. Give them the strength today. Give us all the strength to say things that bring glory and honor to you and make you happy. In Jesus' name we pray. Job. You can go back to your seats now.
As Jeff said, we're thankful for the words of Jesus. And as part of our ministry of God's Word, we'll hear the words of Jesus from the Gospel according to Luke, in the 6th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 37. Let us hear and share the words of Jesus. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. May God add his blessing to the reading and the understanding of his holy word.
Pray together. Dear Father, we do pray that you would create in us a clean heart. Because as we've read from your word, the words from the very mouth of your Son, out of our heart comes everything else. Our attitudes, our words, our actions. We know it starts there, so we pray now earnestly that you would forgive us. Forgive us where we failed you. Forgive us at the very core of our being for those times when we want to be our own Lord, when we want to control our own life, where we seek selfish things rather than selfless things. Father, there's been so much the last couple weeks that should teach us to appreciate more and more every day the blessings that we receive. But Father, also should teach us to be vehicles of blessing for others. Father, there's so much hurt, be it with storms literally in life, or perhaps storms spiritually in life. Diagnoses of bad words, bad news that comes to us, either for ourselves or for a loved one, deaths in families, hurt, pain, splintering of relationships. Father, unkind words that have been said. All of these things remind us that we should be more a vehicle of blessing and less a vehicle of dissension.
Father, help us to know your healing in our own hearts so that we can extend healing to those who seek to hurt us. Father, help us to know forgiveness in our own hearts so that we can forgive those who have sought to hurt us. Father, we pray that in our own community, that as we reach out into this community and seek to be the hands and feet of Christ, that you would bless our efforts not because of us, but so that others will come to know you, know who you are, how much you care for them. And Father, in that way, the love of Christ will be spread. So we pray for courage, we pray for physical strength, emotional strength, spiritual strength, as we stand daily, and as we bless others, as we encourage others, as we put our faith into action, so that others will know that we serve a God who is alive and well and cares about every detail of our lives. Because, Father, we know that is at the very heart of your being. So we thank you. We pray that these petitions that we've lifted to you, Father, would be put into action this week as you understand what we need and prompt us each step of the way. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
The choir sang, "Create in us a new heart, O God." Our pastor prayed, "Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us to remember who we are. Help us to serve others." The only thing there is to add is a word of dedication. And this is a prayer of dedication to God. Dear Lord, we have brought you gifts. Some we have brought with us to worship. Others have been given through the week and in other ways. Some gifts are not financial, but are the gifts that you have blessed us with as people, as unique individuals. Lord, in whatever way we have brought you the gifts, and even if these gifts are insufficient, Lord, compared to what you have given to us, Lord, please take these gifts and use them. Please take these gifts and multiply them to those nearby, to those far away. Lord, take the financial gifts, pool them with others, and multiply them so that the work that may be done in your name may show others that Jesus is alive and well in the world that we live in, no matter how much the world may be hurting. Lord, for the gifts that you've blessed us with as unique individuals, please take them. Please combine them with others. Please multiply them so that others that come in contact with us may see the light of Christ in us, may see that there is salt and light in this world, no matter how much the world may be hurting. Lord, please take the gifts that we have and use them. Please take us and use us. Thank you for blessing us with what you have, Lord. Help us to return those gifts to you, not today, but in every day. Help us to live this week for you and dedicate our words and our thoughts and our actions to you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
let me encourage you to do this. Think back to your childhood years. Is that way back? A long time ago, wasn't it? It will be longer for some of you to think back. It will require a little bit more of an effort. But think back to your childhood years. Think back to that time, that incident, that thing that happened, that word that was said. Think back to that time when someone said something that hurt you, really hurt you, like to the bone hurt you. How many years ago has that been? And why can you remember that, but you can't remember what you had for supper on Tuesday? It's burned in. That's exactly right. It is burned in. You can remember those things because despite the rhyme about sticks and stones, words really do hurt, don't they? They really do. Words have a powerful effect on us. Words do matter. And based on your memory of that incident, of that hurt, obviously those words can have an effect upon us for a very long time. They can influence the way that we view ourselves. They can influence the way that we view other people. They can influence how we relate to people or choose not to relate to people. Don't want anything to do with that person. Words matter. Words can wound much more than sticks and stones. Proverbs 18:21 puts it this way: death and life are in the power of the tongue. Yeah. In our text this morning, James talks about the tongue. Remember a couple weeks ago when we read, James basically introduced this concept back in chapter 1, verse 26. He said, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." And at the time, we said, that's a pretty strong statement. Because we're like, do you mean if I'm very involved in church, if I come, if I give my money, if I do everything I'm supposed to do to be a good little church member, if I'm very involved in the lives of helping other people, every time anybody calls me to help, I'll be glad to help, all of these things, and yet it counts for nothing if I can't bridle my tongue? That's exactly what James says. It counts for nothing. The interesting thing is, he says, if anyone among you, who's he talking to here? Yeah, he's talking to the good church people. He's not talking to those heathens out on the street that probably need to hear what James is saying, right? Yeah, no, he's talking to the church folks. He's talking to the people that think they got it together. He's talking to the self-deceived religious people who can't control their tongues. They can't hush. They praise God during the worship service just like everybody else, but during the week they're gossiping, they're slandering, they're being just pure hateful to people. And James says their religion is useless. It counts for nothing. That is strong language. But he doesn't stop there. Chapter 3, our text this morning, James chapter 3, he expounds upon it. The stewardship of our words, according to James, is a serious matter. And he tells us why in our text. Beginning in verse 1 of James chapter 3, first of all, James says our tongues can assert a powerful influence. Our tongues assert a powerful influence. Verses 1 through 4. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go." You see, what we think and what we say sets the direction. That's what he's saying. It sets the direction of our lives. What we say to other people influences them and their decisions. He uses two metaphors to illustrate that. Remember a couple of weeks ago when I brought the bridle in? A little show and tell. That's a good time, isn't it? A little show and tell. And we talked about putting the bit in the horse's mouth. You know, a 100-pound girl sitting on a 2,000-pound horse, if she knows what she's doing, can steer that animal anyway and get it to do what it wants to do. If she pulls to the right, it pulls to the right. It goes to the right. If she pulls to the left, it goes. If she pulls back on, it stops, hopefully. It stops. Just that small thing in the horse's mouth, that a horse's whole being is directed by what's going on in his mouth. James wants us to think about the significance of that small thing in our mouth called the tongue. It is a small member, something we may sometimes want to discount as relatively unimportant. He says, no. It is incredibly important. Incredibly important. The second metaphor he uses is the rudder of a ship. You've probably heard this story when you were growing up in school. Most school teachers use this illustration sometimes, talking about how that small rudder can steer an incredibly large and heavy vehicle. It actually is quite amazing. It is so small compared to the whole ship, but that it determines the direction of the whole thing. If you go back in the Old Testament, there's a great illustration of what's going on here, what James is trying to describe. And these people that would be Jewish converts would have appreciated probably if he'd pulled this in, but the Apostle Paul does, and we'll get to that in a minute. But the backstory is when Israel was going through the wilderness, remember, they started talking. Yep. Complain. They complained about what was missing in their lives. There wasn't enough water. They're tired of manna. They want meat instead. They murmured. They complained. What they should have been doing was thanking God that he had delivered them. But they were whining and complaining about something, anything. Instead of focusing on what God had done for them, they focused on what was wrong as they saw it. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul used them as an example of what not to do. He wrote this in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 8 through 10. 10 is the punchline. 8 and 9 are the context. He says, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." They talked themselves out of the blessing that God was trying to give them. Literally, they talked themselves out of it. We do not want to be guilty of using our tongues in that way. That's the point. In contrast to this line of thinking, David sang in Psalm 34:1, he sang, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." You see, the best way to guard your mouth from murmuring and complaining is to fill it with thanksgiving. Every day, all day, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Nobody is blessed. Nobody is benefited from a gripe session. Nobody. The solutions to problems are not found by complaining, pure and simple. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." If something's bothering you, take it to the Lord in prayer, as the song says. We want to cultivate, at least I do, we want to cultivate a culture of gratitude and thanksgiving within our personal lives and our corporate life, don't we? Amen? It's amen or oh me. Oh dear. We want to. That's what we want to do. We want to cultivate that. And James notes also the influence of the tongue, especially being strong in teachers. It is especially alarming to think about the stewardship of words when you're teaching other people. That influence, again, the tongue, such an influence. James says that the teachers will receive a stricter judgment than other people. Why is that? Because their influence has greater ramifications. As a result of their position, their words have deeper influence, perhaps, than other people. So we understand they'll receive a stricter judgment. In James chapter 1, James chapter 3, verse 1, he starts off, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, the background material on this is the Jewish, again, these are Jewish converts, most of them, that James is writing to. So again, all of this they would have been familiar with. But the Jewish culture, the rabbis were highly respected. Rabbi, teacher, they were highly respected. They had a lot of influence, on people's lives. And remember, the religion was their center. You know, all the politics and everything was wrapped up in the religion. So these rabbis, when they spoke, it affected all areas of people's lives. And when people see teachers in a place of honor and influence, it's natural to want to step into that. But James says, no, you better do it cautiously, because you'll be judged stricter. There is a responsibility that comes with the privilege of teaching. Again, it's the words, it's the influence of the words. I suspect maybe in the congregation or the audience or whoever was reading or having this letter read to them, there were perhaps people who were in teaching positions who had no business teaching God's word. So James kind of has a special reminder for these people. You know, in leadership, it says, understand in verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways, acknowledging our own vulnerability to failure. Teachers should take the warning to heart and depend heavily upon the Lord." He's saying words matter. Words matter. They matter a lot. Because, number one, our tongues can assert powerful influence. Number two, he says they also matter because our tongues have destructive potential. Verses 5 and 6. It says, "Likewise, the tongue is like a small part of the body, is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast." Great boast. "Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Lest you wonder what James thinks about the tongue, just read verses 5 and 6. Okay? You know, he introduces here a third metaphor describing the power of the tongue. He is countering the tendency that people will sometimes say, "Well, you know, it really doesn't matter that much." James says, "Oh, it matters infinitely. It matters infinitely." You know, in church life, sometimes we get upset over pet sins. You know what these are, right? It's the politically hot ones, okay? These are the pet sins everybody tends to get upset with. But yet we have church people upset over somebody else's pet sin that jack their jaws all week in a destructive way. Yak, 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 gossip, 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 slander, slander, and hardly realize they're doing anything wrong because they've done it their whole lives, perhaps. It seems like such a small offense. And yet James says, no. A little spark of fire doesn't seem like a big deal either. But look at the destruction it can cause. Whole forests can burn up because someone carelessly dropped a cigarette on the ground or made a campfire when they were told not to. Those little sparks, the problem's this, the fire started by that little spark can spread and destroy thousands and thousands of acres. We remember, probably just a couple years ago now, up in Lake Lure, how these guys built a campfire when they were told not to, got out of control and burnt thousands and thousands of acres. It spread literally like wildfire. James is saying the same thing is true with our tongues. In verse 6, he talks about how our speech can defile the whole being. It can mess up everything. It can obstruct our fellowship with God. It can destroy relationships with other people. It can corrupt our own character and personal integrity. There's a backstory in Matthew chapter 15 of how the scribes and the Pharisees got upset with Jesus' disciples because they had failed to perform the ritual cleansing prescribed by their tradition. And Jesus' response to them is priceless. He gives them a biology lesson, basically. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20, Matthew 15, 17 through 20, Jesus says this, "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" That's a nice way to put it. It's eliminated. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." He wanted them to understand evil speaking, gossip, slander, complaining, these are what defile us, not whether we eat with clean hands. There's a poem, really cute, I found this week. It says, "A gossipy tongue is a dangerous thing if its owner is evil at heart. He can give whom he chooses many a sting that will woefully linger and smart. But the gossipy tongue would be balked in its plan for causing heart burning and tears if it weren't helped out by the misguided man who possesses two gossipy ears." Yeah. See, the only way gossip spreads is if we listen to it. What would happen the next time somebody started yeah, yeah, yeah in our ear, we just turned and walked away? Turn and walk away. What would happen is next time someone started gossiping about someone, we short-circuit that gossip by throwing something positive in there. "I know who you're talking about, and you know what? They blessed me so much at such and so time when they did so and so. I love them. I respect them. I appreciate them." What would happen if you did that? There's an old Spanish proverb it's good to keep in mind when someone's trying to gossip to you. It says, quote, "Whoever gossips to you will surely gossip about you." Has it ever occurred to you that the reason a dog has so many friends is that he wags his tail more than his tongue? You'll get that lunchtime. It'll be funny tonight. You see, James is addressing these issues that have a profound practical influence on the life of the church. When people's tongues are constantly wagging through the week, just think how that disappoints God. It affects the dynamics of worship. It affects the relationships that people have with each other. And anyone, any congregation that wants the power of God in operation, any congregation that wants wholesome, healing community has to deal with the stewardship of their words. Because words matter. By your words, you're justified, and by your words, you are condemned. The third reason we must steward our words carefully is this. According to verses 7 and 8, our tongues tend to be a bit unruly. Verses 7 and 8. "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." James compares taming the tongue to taming wild beasts. And he says that the wild beasts are easier to deal with than the tongue. About the time you think you've got your tongue under control, boom, something prompts it and off it goes again. And when that happens, we have a choice to make. We can just say, well, I'm already into it. I might as well let it play out, let more garbage come out. Or we can stop and hope nobody's noticed what a mistake we've just made. That's better than continuing. But there's a third option that's even better. When we catch ourselves doing that stuff, we can immediately confess our sin to the person that we're speaking to and ask forgiveness for defiling them. How many times have you done that? Yeah, and if we're committed to doing that, I think it's probably going to be easier to keep our mouth shut, isn't it? Yeah. The Rotary Club in Hendersonville was very active when I was growing up. It may still be, I don't know, but the Rotary Club was very active. And I remember they had this poster that they gave out, this little poster, 8 by 8.5 by 11 sheet that they gave out to students. And it had a test for conversation. A test for conversation. So I went back and looked it up. And here was their 4-point test for your conversations. Number one, is it the truth? Number two, is it fair to all concerned? Number three, will it build goodwill and better friendship? Number four, will it be beneficial to all concerned? That's pretty good for a civic club. It's shaped many a lives, hopefully. Another acronym I found this week says, think before you speak. Think before you speak. Think. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? Think before you speak. Paul said in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. You see, we need to season our words heavily with grace when we talk to other people. Give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Encourage people. Make people glad to see you when you approach them, not try to get away as quick as they can. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You say, Raymond, I've tried all that, man, and I have too. And we have to acknowledge we can do none of this on our own strength. But if we yield ourselves to God, ask Him to take charge and tame our tongue, He can and He will do it. But we have to turn it over to Him. And lastly, James tells us that our tongues reveal the true condition of our hearts. Verses 9 through 12, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Do we fully understand the inconsistency of coming to church and blessing God, singing His praises, then later speaking evil of other people? That represents the kind of double-mindedness that James talked about back in chapter 1. It represents a hypocrisy that's actually self-deceiving, and that's what he was addressing. On the one hand, we praise God, we give Him the glory and honor He deserves, then we turn around and we curse a human being that is a reflection of His image, that is part of His creation. And James uses two metaphors to make his point. First of all, he said, if you got a spring of fresh water out there, you're not going to get salt water out of it, any more than you're going to get fresh water out of the ocean. See, that's the metaphor. That's what he's going for. Then he uses something out of the plant domain. He says, if you got a fig tree, it doesn't bear olives. It produces figs because it's a fig tree. The grapes produced by a grapevine are evidence that it is a grapevine. You shall know them by their fruit. You shall know them from what comes forth out of their mouth. So if my life is full of slander toward other people, unwholesome talk, gossip, evil speaking, then that is a revelation of who I am at my very core, at my very heart. And to fix the problem, I need to address the heart issues as well as the speech. But the heart issue first. Address the problem at its source. Is there unforgiveness in your heart? Bitterness? Is there selfish ambition? Maybe pride? What's behind the slander? What causes you to say those things? Christ said in the passage that was read earlier in the scripture, or in the service, and James would say here, the problem's at the heart. The problem's at the heart. Ask for forgiveness. Repent of the attitudes of the heart that lead to the speech. Back in verse 2 of our text, James says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. In Greek, what that literally means is that he has become what God intends for him to become. He has fulfilled God's desire for him. He's reached a level of maturity that distinguishes him who is under the control of the Holy Spirit. The proof is in the pudding, and the pudding is our speech. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had an awesome experience with God. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the glory of God, and his reaction was, whoa, whoa. Why? Text tells us, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. His words and his speech of those in the community as well revealed a serious problem. In the light of God's glory, he knew he could no longer ignore the problem. So he cried out to God for help. And he acknowledged his sin before God, and God heard his cry. God sent deliverance. He sent an angel, and the angel took a coal off the brazen altar and touched the lips of Isaiah. And the brazen altar, understand, was the place where the blood of the sacrificial animals were. And the brazen altar points ultimately to the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, because there's cleansing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing for the person who's speaking out of a wounded heart in Jesus. We have this problem that we can't fix on our own. The example of Scripture is if we ask God, if we cry out for help, He'll help us. He'll heal us. He can touch our lips and change our hearts. He can transform our speech so that we are edifying one another in love and grace. He can make your lips an instrument of kindness and healing rather than one of destruction. Let's pray and ask for His help. Gracious Father, we know that it's not constructive when we deny the obvious. And it's obvious to us that we are a people of unclean lips. The things that we say, Father, do not always edify. They do not always encourage. They do not glorify You and who You are and what You desire for us. So we pray now that You would touch us at our point of hurt. Because as we've learned from Scripture today, we know that that comes from the heart. And we pray that You would heal us at that point of hurt or betrayal, bitterness. And then, Father, we pray that You would remind us that from a healed heart should spring forth grace and beauty rather than hatred, bitterness, venom. Father, help us to be Your children. Children who love You so much that all we want to talk about is how good You are and how You love us and how we love You. Father, help us to be people of thankful hearts and thankful speech all day, every day. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you're not a believer, that's step number one. Have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're going to stand and sing in just a minute. I'll be here at the front and be glad to talk with you about your relationship with Christ. If you are a believer, but you've got this speech problem, you can settle that where you are, turn that over to Christ, let God heal you where you're standing. The altar will be open if you want to come up here, or I'll be glad to speak with you if you'd like. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a member of this church, it is a loving body. It is a community of people who really desire to serve the Lord and encourage one another in spite of our weaknesses. So, you know, there are many ways we receive members. Be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing now. Following our benediction and the choral response, I encourage you to bless one another with words of encouragement and edification, okay? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that you've placed us here today, Father, to worship together, to hear your word. And we pray as we go from here that we will be changed. We will be new creations in Christ, cleansed by your love. Father, help us to work out our faith this week so that others can continue to see what a glorious God we serve. Father, we thank you for the gift of life and the gift of this day. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.